Thank you. Thank you, Alan, and thank you, Chelsea, for the prayer and the reading of Scripture. Well, it's nice to be up here with you. For those of you visiting today, welcome, welcome. For those of you who are regular worshipers here, I'll just give you fair warning that I am the first of four elders, ruling elders, to be preaching over the next couple months. Woo! Yeah, our lead pastor, Jason Hsu, is on sabbatical, and so we're stepping in and doing what we can do. And as a caveat, if I start fumbling over my words more than I am right now, I might go over there and just grab the guitar, and we'll go into another song set. I'm pretty much the music guy here. Normally, I'm up here hiding behind the guitar and listening to you guys sing beautifully. Well, honestly, I am very excited to be here. To be stretched in this way and to share for you from the book of Hebrews. And I hope you are a little excited to hear the Word of God preached from a worship leader's perspective. I love worship. I get excited about it. I love singing. I love being engulfed in His presence and feeling the Spirit move. And our God is so worthy to be praised. And the way I see Scripture is as a guide to teaching us more about who He is, how He works, so that we can respond in worship, so we can respond in praise. And that's what our life's all about, worship. In light of the Phillies won last night. In light of the Phillies' pretty good season, I'm going to use the acronym RBI, runs batted in, to help us with going through our lesson today. Rest, believe, in concert. In concert meaning I love music. In concert, like, you know, together, in concert, together. All right, with that being said, this passage here is talking about rest. Chelsea read it so well. The ultimate goal that we have is for us to find rest in Him, to enter into rest. So, what is this rest? What does it mean? Where does it come from? The rest of God is spoken of throughout the Bible. So, a quick systematic theology, Genesis 1. God creates heaven and earth. 6 days He works and works and works. He completes the work of creation, and on the seventh day, He rests. He finishes work. He takes time to step aside and say, wow, this is really good. He takes time to enjoy it and have great peace and great satisfaction in what He's done. The promise of rest is a promise. The promise for our rest is a promise into that same place, communion with God, in the completion of His work, in full peace and in full delight. Psalms, you'll have heard this one. He makes me lie in green pastures. Oh, it's so restful. He restores my soul. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you
rest.
Yes. Rest. Rest for your souls. God has created and promised this rest, this place where all the work has been finished, where we can sit back, fully enjoy God, His unblemished creation, and a new life of redemption, restoration, and peace. So I'd like to get there. How about you? What does the Scripture say about how do we enter it? Well, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it did them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The good news of the promised land came to the Israelites. They experienced firsthand the power of God, from parting the Red Sea, pillars of cloud and fire to guide them day and night, manna daily coming to them to sustain them and feed them. When approaching the promised land, They said, oh, wait a second, let's send out 12 scouts, some spies, to see what it's like and you know, see what we're getting into. Well, they came back with some intelligence reports of mighty fortresses, fortifications, armies, and giants. The land was flowing with milk and honey, as promised, but the human obstacles seemed impenetrable, and everyone was against it. Well, almost everyone except two guys, Caleb and Joshua. Oh, Caleb and Joshua, great names for kids. Their faith, they tried to turn everyone to trusting in God, but they failed. Everyone decided, they voted them out and said, you know what? This doesn't seem right. So as a result, God saw their lack of faith as a people, their disbelief in his promise to give them over, give the land over to them. And that generation was barred from entering into the land. The ability to enter into the promised land was contingent not on their power or strategizing, but their faith. Their trust that the God that they've seen pull them this far through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, was trustworthy and would keep them and keep his promises to uphold them. They just had to step out in faith. The book of Hebrews has a repeated theme of linking Old Testament story and histories and how Jesus is so much greater than it. Joshua was able to successfully lead the Israelites into the promised land because of his faith and trust in God. Jesus, whose name is actually synonymous with Joshua, is able to do so much more. He takes all of us, God's people, into the promised land, the promised rest. Joshua led people into a physical land. Jesus leads us into much more than a location, but a holistic place of peace. The promised land we have flows with much more than milk and honey. It flows with truth, peace, hope, deep, deep joy, restoration, and redemption. The amazing thing is that that rest is available to us today. We can taste a piece of it today. So what it really comes down to is belief, or more importantly, believing in the right thing, the truth spoken to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Israelites were deceived. They used to believe the promise of God to them, but were deceived into believing to a subtle lie. What distracts us from true belief typically isn't something extraordinary. It's something enticing. It makes sense. Something like, hey, we're not well-trained in combat or war games. It doesn't make sense for us to try to go in there. Think they'll take over us in battle. I'm scared. Think of the kids. We have to make sure the kids are okay. Moses, did you hear God okay? Is there another entrance into the promised land? Is it really wise for us to enter in? The same deception is what the Hebrew writer here warns us against. Be fearful, because it's easy to sink into disbelief, or what I like to call misbelief. The promises were there. They knew them, but they missed it slightly. For myself, hey, have you ever thought like, hey, I haven't spent more than 5 minutes in continuous prayer for months. Who am I to intercede and pray for so-and-so? Or following Christ with radical living is for those strong Christians. Things are going okay with me, so I'll stay right here. Grace is doing an amazing God raising and disciplining our kids. She's so good at it. I'm just going to hang out over here in my putting bacon on the table role and let her do her thing. Not untrue statements at all, but you see the slight deception in them? The slight deception that leads me away from stepping into faith and stepping into what God has called us to. Stepping out of my comfort zone. The crux of this passage, the foundation, is not to reveal the depth of our sin and filth, but the crux is to lead us to belief. Belief and trust in a Savior who is able to overcome, who has overcome. Trust in the God who is with us and has a greater purpose than we can see, who is able to take us into the promised land. A belief that even though things might not look ideal, God is there. God is here. He knows our hearts and how easily swayed we are. He knows that. And an amazing thing happens when we posture ourselves at his feet. The Spirit of God comes and descends. And Jesus enters us and authors us in us faith. He authors that and transforms it, perfects it into belief and walking in it. So what we have to do is just posture ourselves into that position in front of him. Rest, belief. In concert, I, in concert, in the company of others, with everyone. Our explicit calling here can only be done in community. The Christian life does not work in isolation. The writer here is very clear that our lives of faith are dependent on our spiritual family that surrounds us. The believers here, these believers, were struggling with their faith and what being a follower of Jesus looked like. And so do I, so do we. What does being a follower of Christ look like here in Philadelphia? Striving for something means you work hard for it, right? You strive to earn your degree. You strive to make a better way for yourself in your job. You strive to provide for your family. You strive to train for Broad Street. Here, we are called to strive to rest. Does that make sense to you? Well, we have to work really, really hard to rest? Wait a second, Tom. I thought you just said all it takes to enter into God's rest is belief. What do you mean? We have to strive because accomplishing this belief does not come easily. The writer here knows that and urges his readers to work hard at this because it is hard. To believe in our minds and live it out with our hands and feet, it is a very big challenge, and we need help to do it. Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews, is filled with words and imperatives that call us to help each other out because of this. Think about this for a minute. The faith of those around you, everyone here, the developing faith of Jesus, and everyone here is dependent on each of us holding one another up. You're helping someone trust God. When you help someone, when you speak a word of encouragement, when you say something to encourage them, you're helping them trust God more, know him more. And in doing so, their lives are becoming more faith-filled. And they, when they become more faith-filled, they are actually worshiping God more. So brothers and sisters, we're not just the worship leaders up here. We are all called to be worship leaders, leading people into worship. Not necessarily singing worship, but living a life of worship. All right, listen to this. It's throughout a bunch of Hebrews, different verses. The imperatives, the writer says, are chapter 2. Pay close attention, lest we drift away. Exhort one another. Stir up one another in love and good works. Don't neglect meeting together, but encourage one another. Let us run the race with endurance. Lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And the Philadelphia mantra, let brotherly love continue. The city of brotherly love, let it continue. How are we called to do this? By what means, what tool do we use? Last week, just outside, I was talking with a brother, and we were talking about DIY projects around the home. Do it yourself. And one of the things, DIY, thank you. She perfects me as well as Christ. Anyway, his big thing was, Tom, to get the job done right, you need the right tool. Oh. A couple weeks ago, finally, I actually put that into practice. I changed my lawnmower blades. Has anyone ever tried this? In the past, I have been too cheap to spend this $35, $40 for this wrench. Because I only do it, you know, once a year, once every 2 years, 3 years. I was like, it's a waste. It's a waste of money. So here I am with my multi-purpose wrench, which costs $15. And I'm like, and it's stripping the nut each time. Oh, shoot. Hours later, I finally get the nut off and replace the blades. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, ooh, how tight do I make this? If I make it too tight, the blades are going to crack. If I make it too loose, well, I don't want blades like flying around. So finally I decided, yeah, I'm going to get a torque wrench. Yeah. Psh, came right off, came right back on easily, 5 minutes. And at the correct tension where I knew it wasn't going to break a blade, and I knew a lawnmower blade's not going to go flying off, the correct tool did the job more faster, easily, effectively. What's the correct tool for us to use in our spiritual walks? What is our correct spiritual wrench that will tighten us perfectly? Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The key is given to us in the instruction and truth. The tool is the Bible, the word of God. The word of God is living. It's not just a historical record. The truth is applicable to us today, and it is active. When taken to heart, the book will lead to change, moving us from brokenness, lostness, to the knowledge of God, who he is, how he saved us, and who we are because of it. We are now adopted as children of God. We are in God's family. The key to knowing what we believe in and the key to understanding the ins and outs of Christian living is located in his word. That's why these teachings, your personal readings at home, and our life groups are so important, because we center those times on the correct tool, the best tool to teach us how to believe, how to enter in his rest. A very interesting thing occurs in this sentence. The writer says here, the word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Like myself, you probably haven't wielded a sword, single or double-edged, lately. But I can tell you pretty confidently a sword is used for battle, right? It's used in war. It is a constant war in our souls, in our minds and hearts, to take this truth and believe it and accept it in our minds and live it out in our hands and feet. It's like a sword because this walk we have is a hard walk and requires a great tool by which to do it effectively. And yeah, the desert we live in, it's very hard. And left to our own devices and propensity, our tendency is to grumble and believe the subtle lies of this world. The lies of this world. But when we saturate ourselves with the truth of God's word, those lies become more visible. Belief is what gains us entry into the full satisfaction of God's rest. And the word of God is how we know what to believe. So let's continue to point each other towards faith-filled, Bible-filled living. Honestly, this past week was a very difficult week for me, personally. I got a call. Have you ever gotten a call? I mean, you know right away something is terribly wrong. A friend had tragically lost her 25-year-old son to substance abuse. Very stable home, great loving family, supportive, stable job, good community, nice dogs at home. I mean, everything looked great on paper, but the result still, loss of a child. And you may have heard this said before, but the loss of a child, regardless of their age, is the worst kind of loss to suffer. I mean, Grace and I know some suffering, but this is worse. So I was able to just sit and grieve alongside her and some of her family members on Friday, listen to some stories, and really just sat. And then she knows my faith. She knows my faith is not completely hidden. And she looked me in the eye, and with a desperate and lost appeal, she said, "Tom, please pray for my family." My response, I said, "We have been. And we'll continue to do so. You're standing here because of our prayers that has given you strength. And I'll continue to bombard you with text messages and blow up your phone with words of encouragement because you are not alone in this." I bring this up because dissatisfaction can lead to some very serious problems. And we live in a world full of discontentment. I mean, just look at our ads on TV. We have everything we need, right? Home, education, jobs, cars. Yet ads say, this razor will make you look more appealing. This insurance will give you peace. This paper towel will do a lot better job than any paper towel you'll have. Your life will be a lot better because of this paper towel. Because your life isn't good enough right now. right? There is a desperate search for rest, and it is very real. And people go to extraordinary lengths to find even transient escapes, to find small bits of peace, meaning, and I feel alive. When? Sisters and brothers, the appeal of the Hebrew writer, the urgency of this request today, fear, while the rest still stands, the urgency is because the world we live in is so terribly fragile, and we have no idea what our future on this rock looks like. Therefore, believe and enter into God's rest now yourselves, and make sure you help those along beside you, because it's not easy. We are all craving something deeper, something greater, something more meaningful and abundant than anything this world can offer. And in Christ, we have the promise of a satisfying water that will never leave us thirsty. We have a promise of peace beyond all understanding, a promise of finding rest for our souls. So, we've begun to unpack what this calling we have is all about. Selfishly, we want to enter into this rest. That's where we find deep satisfaction, a better rest than the best nap ever. We enter this through a holistic belief in Christ Jesus, and we can't do it alone. In light of Mother's Day, I'd like to leave you all with a story from an encounter with one of the greatest mothers of all time, Mother Teresa. When the brilliant professor of ethics, the young Jesuit priest, Father John Kavanaugh, went to work for 3 months at the House of Dying in Calcutta, he was seeking a clear answer to how best to spend the rest of his life. On the first morning he met Mother Teresa. She asked, "And what can I do for you?" Kavanaugh asked her to pray for him. "What do you want me to pray for?" she asked. He voiced the request that he had borne thousands of miles from the United States. "Pray that I have clarity." "Have you prayed that prayer?" She said firmly, "No, I will not do that." When he asked her why, she said, "Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of." When Kavanaugh commented, "Well, she always seemed to have the clarity he longed for," she laughed and said, "I have never had clarity. What I always had is trust. I have never had clarity. What I always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God." Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Could you imagine a life for yourself that doesn't need clarity, just needs trust? Could you imagine what our church body would look like? We don't need to know what the next step is. We just need trust. What would that look like? Sisters and brothers, I urge you, do not neglect this invitation to rest through belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of this world. It is available to us today. To find that extraordinary place of rest and peace, a strange place of balance between hurt and healing, of pain and disappointment, of pain and praise, of disappointment and deliverance. That is available to us today through genuine belief. That's all it takes. But it isn't that easy, so we help each other out in it. And when we do, Christ is exalted in our lives, and the mission of God to make disciples of all nations is being fulfilled. Come to Christ, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest for your soul. In Jesus, we have an eternal rest. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you. We praise you for Christ, who is authoring and perfecting faith in each of us. For this road of belief, it is a difficult one, and you know that. You know our temptations. You know our mistrust and misbelief that comes so easily to us. In all those misses, Lord, you redeem, you transform, and you bring glory to yourself. So, in all of our misgivings, misunderstandings, mistakes, we come to you and bring them to you and find rest For our souls are weary and we are heavy laden. Like Mother Teresa, help us to depend less, and the Israelites, help us depend less on our hands and strategies and more on your promises and hold them tightly, for they are trustworthy and will lead us into that place. Thank you for your invitation to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.